We've been spending some time thinking about being all in as believers, where you put your chips in the front of the table, in the middle of the table, and say, hey, I'm betting everything on my faith. I'm betting everything on the Lord. I'm trusting him in all ways. So we've talked about relationships and marriage, and last week parenting and kids. And wasn't it a blessing to see the kids with us last week and sharing verses and scripture and songs? Yeah. And we're wanting to be and ask the Lord to make us all in our faith. Not tentative, not doubtful, not mediocre, but instead all in. And the scriptures give us some promises. In fact, maybe you've come across this song. It's not a Christian song. It's just a secular song, but it's kind of caught some traction lately. Maybe you heard it at the Oscars, or you know, from Despicable Me 2, I think is where it started. About being happy. Catchy, isn't it? Kind of a catchy tune. Yeah. One of the most downloaded songs this last week. In fact, last week it hit the top 100, you know, of songs. It's been kind of there the last couple of weeks. And in fact, it's the only song they've ever done a 24-hour video for. They went around the world. There's a 1 a.m. video, a 2 a.m. video, and they last an hour each. I mean, you'd be really sick of that song by then, wouldn't you? You know? And you kind of go, what? Why is this song about? And it means, I mean, the words virtually mean nothing. It's a nonsensical song if you feel like a room without a roof. You know, if you feel like it's the truth. I mean, it's just kind of clap your hands. And why is it caught on? I'm thinking, and the USA Today article said, you know, probably a lot of why it caught on so much is just people want, they have a hunger for happiness. They want to feel that kind of joyful, lighthearted, dance in your step kind of thing. I mean, what they've done is go all over the world. So there's a Tokyo version, and it's all, the whole hour is people in Tokyo dancing. And they've got a late night version with Jimmy Kimmel and Fallon and Leno and I don't know. You know, it's crazy how they've done this. But if you think about it, isn't that something we all want? Happiness? I'm thinking today about Jesus's linking up of the word happy, or we actually use the word in the New Testament, blessed. Blessed. A little differently, it's a different meaning than just happy. It's actually acknowledging the source of the blessing coming from God. We use the term that it's better to give than to receive. Don't we ever told your kids that, like at Christmas? They're all excited about what they're going to get. And you say, you know, it's better to give than to receive. How many of you have ever said that to your kids or grandkids? Or, yeah, okay. And that's kind of a manipulation of the verse Jesus said in Acts chapter 20. It was quoted. It said, Jesus said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Happy is the one, the message says, happier is the one who gives than the one who receives. That's what we're going to spend some time on today. talking about our finances, talking about the arena in our world where we've got stuff to deal with. Finances, money, and especially being all out in our giving. All out believers that are givers. So if you got your Bibles with you, take them out. If you want to use your phone or your tablet or whatever you got your Bible on today, grab those. Grab your notes. It's kind of the white insert inside your handout this morning, because we want to talk about generosity. We want to talk about this idea of being an all-out giver. What God calls us to do, to be, and to grow in. You know, in Proverbs it says, oh, one man gives freely, yet gains even more, while another withholds unduly, but comes to poverty. A generous man will prosper. Generosity is important. He will be refreshed. Who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. We learn that verse, and we think about what's God calling us to do in the arena of generosity. And I just want to kind of start with that idea. God blesses generous people. Jot that down if you want. God loves to bless generous people. So part of what we want to come out of here today with is an assessment of our own generosity, of our own heart, and how we are doing in that arena, and how God's desire is shown. See, there's a bunch of things we can do with money, right? Let me list those up there for you. I mean, you can spend money. Go ahead and jot that down. You can pay your debts. None of us have debts in here, right? Credit card, car payments. No, we're all out of debt, right? Usually that's at the top of our list. April 15th, what's that day? Tax day, pay to Caesar what Caesar is due, and unto God what God is due. So we pay our taxes. Of course, there's always after that, saving. And then for some, they say, well, you know, if I have anything left at the end, you know, I don't mind giving. I don't mind giving if I've got anything left. Now, some months I don't. Some months I don't have anything left. But that's usually in most people's thinking. That's not only the five things they do with their money. That's usually the order in which they do them. Now, some of you might say, no, I pay my taxes before I pay my debts, because it comes right out of your check. You know, you're withholding, you know. And some might put them in a little different order. And that's what I want to talk to you about today. I want to spend some time thinking about that. Spending is something you do for you. It's your food. It's your housing. It's your comfort. It's, you know, maybe mad money. It's whatever you spend, and it's usually about you, right? Not the despicable me, but the other me, right? Debts are most often a me thing. Taxes, now we would say that's a we thing, right? The United States of America, we live in this phenomenal country, and we joyously pay every cent of our taxes, right? None of us would think about going to Oregon for large purchases to avoid the state income or state sales tax, would we? No. It's a we thing, though, right? We pay our taxes. Of course, the saving is usually for me later on. And then usually the giving is the area of others, or God. God or others. Where we put out some of our resources to be a blessing to others. Now, if you use that J-O-Y, Jesus, others, you, that's kind of a little different, isn't it? In fact, what if we flipped that? What if we flipped that entirely and put giving at the top, savings in the second position, taxes in the third, where they were before, but put debts and especially spending at the bottom, and said, if I have anything left over, I'll buy for my comfort. I'll do the things that are in the spending. And I'll adjust my budget based on those kind of priority. That's different, isn't it? It's kind of a backwards thought from our culture But I want to encourage you today, that's more of a biblical model for how to structure your monthly finances than what we normally do, than what our culture puts before us. You know, if you're a New Testament person, you might want to say, what does the New Testament, what does Jesus say about that, about giving? And we're going to talk about that from both the Old and the New Testament today. The New Testament says it in some simple terms. Not only it's more blessed to give than to receive, but he says, you will reap what you sow. What you sow in your life and what you sow into others is what you will reap. Now, think with me, if you would, about what God's calling us in terms of generosity. How do we measure generosity? What is it that we can use and ask ourselves the question, am I a generous person? Am I generous like the Lord calls me to be generous? You know, some might say with that giving list, they might say, you know, I would give more if God gave me more. Have you ever felt that way? You know, sometimes if you do the illustration with kids and you say, here's $10, now give $1 in the offering and you keep the rest for yourself. And it's real easy for kids to pick up on. I get to keep 9? Well, that's cool. You know, but the older we get and the bigger that income comes, the harder it is. Pastor Bruce, I don't have $10. I get $10,000 or I get $2,000 a month or whatever it is. And we say, I could do it if it was only 10, but I can't do it since it's 2,000. You know, does that ever strike us? You know, it's kind of a hard thing, especially as that income grows and we get challenged. The Apostle Paul says it this way in Corinthians. He says, I want you to be excelling in this gift giving. I want you to be such a generous person. And he gives the reason why. Why would you want to be generous? Because Jesus was generous. Listen to this. Excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, and in all earnestness, and in your love for us. See that you excel in this act of grace. Also, he's talking about giving. I say this not as a command. It's not like, you must give. He says, no, it's not about that. He says, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love is also genuine. He's saying, I want to see the fruit in your life, so I'm excited when we get to talk about giving. Not as a command, not as a demand, not as a oh no, another one of those guilt things. No, just the opposite. He's saying, I want you to excel because of this. For you know, look at verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus, that though he was rich, whew, he gave it all away. He became poor for our sakes, so that you, by his poverty, might have eternal riches, might be the richest people in the world. How did that happen? His impoverishing himself, giving it all away, allows us all the riches of heaven and heaven on earth. Heaven as it relates to our hearts right now. He says, by his giving, by his generosity, you have everything. And he says, why don't you pattern your life after that? As he gave, so that's our model. So I'm asking all of us to evaluate, how is our generosity? How is it that we're doing in that arena? And could it be that God's waiting for our trusting of him in our finances to just pour on blessing, to just heap on blessing? That's the promise that he makes to us in our finances. So as you evaluate if you are generous and you ask yourself, how do you make generous choices? Let's ask that question specifically with a passage from the scriptures with Jesus sitting in the temple treasury. If you want to turn to Mark chapter 12, this is a passage where Jesus is, it's the end of Jesus' life. He's almost done. He rides in on a donkey. You know that triumphal entry. And he's coming to the temple, and he's doing something pretty interesting. He's going to the temple treasury. Now, in the temple, they had a room about 200 square feet, so basically the size of one of our living rooms. And it was the place where giving took place. It was kind of like we've got the two boxes set aside in here in the auditorium. Anyone can give at any time. It's a lockbox to the Lord's treasury, and you can give. They had some devices. They actually had 12 or 13 canisters. In fact, they were a lot like this canister. They were kind of made out of copper, and they kind of had a trumpet-type shape to them so that, I think it was so that the little kids couldn't, you know, fish around and sneak in or something. And they'd have a whole wall lined up in the treasury for people to give. You know, they didn't want to have a line, so you had to be slowed down in giving. They wanted easy access. So they're wise, you know. And all day long, people would come, and they would give their offerings. And so I find it very interesting that Jesus parked himself in a spot across the room where he could kind of observe. And in fact, he calls his disciples to him, and he says, "Hey, guys, come on. Come on over." In fact, it says, Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting in their money. Now, I find that interesting for a couple of different reasons. First of all, the word watched, in the original language, it's more the idea of a discerning eye is the actual word, a discerning eye. He watched them with discernment, not just casual observation, but with discernment. He had a lesson that he wanted the apostles, the disciples, to learn through this process. In our privatization in America, we want everything to be kind of quiet. It's interesting that Jesus sat down to observe their giving. Pretty public thing, wasn't it? Pretty open. In fact, the way they gave, they did not have dollar bills. They had no paper currency. You know what they had, right? They had a variety of coins. Lead, copper, bronze, silver, and gold. And each coin made a little bit different sound to it. You know, if they brought in a certain type of coin, it would make a little different sound. The gold coins would sound a little different than a copper coin. You hear the difference? You know, thunk, 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 you know. And so as people came into the temple and had various amounts of money, you know, you could say, wow. You know, gold coin was $350 in our equivalent. So one coin would be, poof, you know. A denarii at that time was a day's wage, which maybe we'd say $80, $100, you know, something along those lines. A little bit smaller than the gold coin, and it kind of had different, but you could actually kind of hear audibly the value of people's gifts. They didn't have to come along and show a check. You know, you could actually sit across from the room and hear how much they were giving. Maybe someone came and said, "That's $5,000. You know, you could kind of observe that. Maybe it'd be $10,000 or something. Maybe somebody would have a whole. You know, you kind of hear, wow. And so people were kind of impressed by the sound. And that's what Jesus is observing. But he's asking them to be discerning, not just observing. he wants them to kind of catch a bigger principle. And I don't think they got it. In fact, many rich people threw in large sums of money. I got to tell you, he's not in here. I had to rob my grandson's piggy bank. Just temporarily. Do not let him know, because he's like into this. You know, he's three. Jenny, don't tell him. Okay, you know, she helped me. So let's just see this idea of a rich man coming in, and maybe he's, well, we know this from Matthew chapter 6, that sometimes people would come in specifically with the idea of having an audience. And he's probably excited that these extra 12 or 15 guys are sitting there, the disciples. You know, so it's like, excuse me, coming through, large bag of money. I got to get this over to the treasury. You know, it's a large, did I say it's a large bag of money? Yeah, I got to put this in. And hey, could you guys step aside here? I got to put my my offering in today. And it's a big bag, you know, so I've got to put it in. You know, you don't mind if I just kind of dump it in front of you. Could you guys kind of keep it down? I'm giving my offering, you know. Ethan's pretty rich, isn't he? Yeah. Oh, it's really, phooey, I'll just dump the whole thing in there. So while the disciples are listening, I mean, they're impressed. Lord, did you see that? I can't believe it. That's got to be $100,000. This guy brought it. Man, this is the largest gift we've gotten today. This guy is a philanthropist. This guy is a generous giver. And Lord, what do you think? And you know what Jesus is doing? It appears with this text, Jesus is not even watching him. He's there, and this big jingle's happening. But you know where Jesus' eyes are locked on? Jesus is watching a woman kind of coming up, probably, it says poor, a widow. So she's got her own privacy kinds of issues. She's keeping to herself, and she's got two small copper coins. They called them mites. And that's the person that Jesus was locked on. That's the person that Jesus saw, not the great philanthropic person with the generous gift of $100,000 or something. Instead, two small coins were what caught his attention. Very small copper coins worth only a fraction of a penny. Now, you know, Peter was one of those impetuous types. Can't you just see Peter go, nothing. Worthless. You know, that's just ridiculous. Why'd she even bring it in? I mean, we wouldn't even stop and stoop down and pick up a penny. It's just not even worth the time and effort. But you know what Jesus said? In fact, this is the generosity measurement. This is where we can get down to saying, how do I know what it means to be a generous person? Is Jesus's response. Jesus's response to this coined life that's being put in there. So Jesus calls his disciples to himself. He brings them over. Okay, guys, what did you see? What did you observe? And then he says, I tell you the truth. That's kind of Jesus' term for, didn't you get this? did you miss this? I tell you the truth. I want you to not miss this. This poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. In fact, we'd say it this way, than all the others combined. You know that $10,000 gift? You know that $100,000 gift? You know all those gifts all day long that you've been going, ooh, wow. He says, this gal gave more than all of them put together. What? So can't you just see? Okay, so like, let's say Matthew, you know, he was the tax collector. I mean, he dealt with coins every day of his life before he met Jesus. You know, so can't you just see Matthew saying, Jesus, could we have a word in private real quick? Do you mind if we just talk for a minute? Because, you know, I heard that guy giving, and bare minimum, it was like $100,000. You know, I know how coins sound. I could see them jingle and see their, that was a lot of money. You know that widow you're talking about? You know that thunk thunk? That's not as much as he gave, and you're saying it's more. You're saying it's more than all of the others. Come on, Lord. I know you didn't take calculus 2, but I did. I'm a tax collector. Advanced calculus 2, by the way. I got to school you on what really is the value. And he comes up. And Jesus wants him to know this is on a percentage basis. Generosity is based on a percentage, not an amount. You see, our idea of generosity is the volume, is the amount. But based on a percentage, the widow gave more. Okay, so let's, Jesus says to Matthew, okay, so let's see, what's $10,000? If you had $10,000 gift and you had a $250,000 income, what would that be? Well, that'd be 4%. We got our math genius back, calculus, advanced calculus number 2. So Matthew says that probably just as quick as Dave did, okay? 4%, okay? You got 2 mites divided by 2 mites. What's that? 100%. 100% and 4%. Which one is higher, Matthew? Which one is greater, Matthew? Well, if you put it that way... He puts it that way. The Lord always puts it that way. He's not worried about the amounts. He doesn't care about the amounts. He cares about the percentage. He cares that you're giving your heart. He cares that you're investing in things that really matter and will last forever. That's what generosity is about. Some people, and you know, if you were to have a gentleman like Bill Gates here today, and he said, I want to give $50 million, and he did to Polio Plus. Oh, I'm so thankful. I want to see that disease eradicated. We're almost there. Polio is almost obliterated from the face of the earth. Almost. Now, I want to bless it. I want to encourage you. You know, but somebody else that's giving on a percentage basis might be giving way more than Bill Gates. You follow me on that? Same thing. God's measurement of my generosity and your generosity has nothing to do with the amount. I know sometimes, I see it here. I see people who are challenged in their finances, stretched, fixed incomes, and they go, almost like Peter did. They come to me at the end of the year and they look at what they've given to the church family. They go, does this even matter? And I go, yes, you've told me what you make. That's phenomenal. That's a high giver. And they're going, it's 2 mites. It means nothing. No, just the opposite. Be encouraged. Be encouraged. It's not about the amount. It's about the percentage. And it's about your heart. And that's what we all have to measure, from Bill Gates to the poorest widow on the planet. No difference. We need to have equal gifts, not equal amounts, but equal sacrifice, equal generosity. That's what the Lord looks at. They gave out of their wealth, the others, but she out of her poverty put in everything, all she had to live on. This amazing faith of this woman who was living day to day, hand to mouth. Her blessing was from the Lord, and he counted her as the richest one. Well, if God measures generosity on a percentage basis, think about this. Generosity usually starts after tithing, after we tithe. So if you're asking, where do we start in a percentage? You can start anywhere you want, and I encourage you to start where you're at. But I encourage you, the Lord's encouragement you would be tithe. Start at 10%. Because the generosity is above and beyond that. And I see that here. I see that in the body of Christ here. There's probably 20% of our families here at Capital Vision that tithe. It's not 100%. It's not even 50%. It's not even 40%. But those who do, I see the most joy. In fact, where I see them getting the most joy is when they say to Misty, "Hey, I've got some extra money for the youth." And it's, I know, all of us know, it's above and beyond their tithe. And you just see them radiating. "Can I pay for ATF, acquire the fire for some kids?" And you just see this, and you go, well, how do we get there? Not by the amount, but by the percentage. Just start where you're at and let God use that. Each one of you, the Bible says, bring a gift in proportion to the way the Lord has blessed you. So if it goes up or it goes down, you're still giving in proportion to what God has done. Generosity is to be a first fruits thing. You know, in the Bible it says, bring your first. Why is that? If I'm a farmer, why would I take the first crop to the temple? A matter of trust. Before the rest of the harvest even comes in, I'm bringing my first fruits to the Lord. I'm giving to him the first offering. By the way, is that something you do? Is that part of your generosity, saying, I want my giving to be first? Remember I said spending with giving fifth or giving first? It's a first fruit thing. You may bring them into the Lord's offering, a first fruit of all he has done. Let me speak to you a minute about automated giving. Using automation for things that are important to you. How many have any automatic deductions in your checking account? Maybe a house payment, maybe a cell phone payment, maybe a car. I mean, companies love that, don't they? You know, why would someone put their mortgage on an automatic deduction? Convenience. So you won't forget, and because it's important to you. You don't want your house to be foreclosed on or whatever because of, you know, I'd encourage you to automate your giving for the same reasons. Convenience, consistency, and just value. You're putting your highest value and saying, I want the number one gift that comes out of my checking account to be the Lord's work. Oh, first thing. Now, there was a time when they didn't have paper currency and they gave through coins in the temple. There was a time when they had paper currency and all they had. There was a time, some of you remember, checking accounts. How many of you used to have a checking account? Oh, okay, some still do. They're going away. You know, they're starting to charge huge amounts, except for the credit unions. I think they're still free, but all the banks are starting to charge huge amounts for checking accounts because they're going away. Giving, the means by which, they used to take lambs and buckets of apples and fruit to the temple as their tithe. And we don't do that anymore, do we? A modern version of bringing the tithe into the storehouse can be automation. If you're not into that, we'll help you with that. There's a flyer on the table. There's an note inside your handout about that. That's working better for more and more of our congregation. Here's the idea, too, to be progressive in that. Let me just speak to the 20% that are already tithing within our congregation. Let me encourage you, every year, add a percent. You know, several people, J.C. Penney, someone like a fellow preacher like Rick Warren, some others have just said, every year, try to increase your percentage slightly. So once you're to that point, that's fun. You start to see your giving increase in that. Every Sunday, each one of you, according to the New Testament, should put aside money in proportion to what you've earned. That sounds like percentage giving and progressive giving, doesn't it? As your income grows, so should your gifts. So should your generosity. And God loves to give more gifts to those who are generous. You know, if I were to grab a couple of my friends, let's just imagine for a minute that I was a millionaire. I just won the $80 million lottery or something, you know, and I had to go away on a journey. I said to three of my friends, I'm going to give you money every month. You can keep all of it except, listen, I'm going to give you $10,000 each. You can keep all of it, but I want you to give $1,000 to my family, to my wife and kids. You give $1,000 to my wife and kids, you can do whatever you want with the rest. Okay, and I go on a journey. How do you think each of those individuals would respond? How would you respond if you were one of those individuals? Great! I get $10,000 and all I'm responsible to give back is $1,000? That's fantastic! I can do that! How many of you think you could do that? You know? If I came back from that journey, or what if I just called my wife and said, hey, how's it going? Oh, it's going great, but I got to talk to you about something. What? Well, you know the one friend you said, he's not doing what he said. You know what he's doing? He's giving me $2,000 every month. What? He just wants to. He's saying every month he wants to give me more than that. That's interesting. And you know the other friend, the number two friend? Yeah. Well, he's giving me exactly $1,000 every month. Well, that's great. He's faithful. But you know that last guy? Yeah. Well, he gave me $1,000 one month. The next month, he said he was kind of short on something, so he gave me $500. The next month, it was $200. And the next month, he didn't give me anything at all. Now, if I'm evaluating, wanting to care for my family, who am I wanting to support and give more money to? The first one who was generous, or at least the one who was faithful, right? You know, am I going to want to give more to the one who was unfaithful? Or maybe give his portion to the others? You following me on this? God's seemingly the same way. He loves to pour his resources into those who pour their resources, hey, what? Into his bride. Ephesians chapter 4 and 5 says the church is the bride of Christ. And he says, support the bride. Support the bride. And I believe he wants to pour his resources through anyone, through all of us, who will pour our resources into the bride. Into them. And you may be saying, but I'm struggling. You know why you're struggling? Because you're not trusting God. You're not putting him into test. You're not putting him, his word into action. You can't save or even pay your way out of debt, but you can tithe your way out of it. You can give your way out of it because God has all the resources. God's not up there saying, come on, guys, I'm paving the streets with gold and I'm so poor. Could you please give me some money? You think God's like that? He's not. But think what the bride of Christ could do if instead of 20% of the body seriously being generous, what if the other 80% said, I'm going to take this for serious note for once in my life? Oh, we'd have youth pastor. We'd have ability to do so much more, even as a small congregation that we are. Just think what God could do if we had faithfulness and generosity as our means and mode. And think what he'd do in your lives. Instead of this burden you're feeling, oh, there'd be a window of heaven, the Bible says, opened up so great that you couldn't even receive it. Now, I know you're going, oh, yeah, it's a faith thing. Okay, but I don't have that kind of faith. I'm encouraging. I don't believe that the enemy of generosity is greed. It might be, but in some cases, but that's not what I see. You know what I see? I see the enemy of generosity in our church, in our culture, being fear. But I can't trust. But I can't. We just are afraid. So I'm just saying, that's why God loves to bless those who pour it out, who trust him. He loves to reward those whose hearts are totally his. He loves to totally bless those whose hearts are totally his. Got to ask you, is your heart totally his? Where your treasure is, what? There will your heart. Not the other way around. Well, if my heart's really there, then I'll give. It's the other way around. When you give, your heart can't help but be there. The little boy with the lunch, you know the little boy with the lunch. He brought the lunch to Jesus. He actually brought it to the disciples. I mean, can you imagine? Jesus is trying to teach this big group of people, and the day is just wearing on and on and on. I mean, you think I'm long-winded, you know? The day's getting older and older. He starts in the morning, and it's late in the afternoon. I mean, he's doing a whole series in one day. You want to do that? No, you're just kidding. If it was Jesus, you would, right? So you can imagine the disciples going up to him and saying, Lord, do you think you can, could you kind of cut it short? I mean, these guys are getting hungry, and town's a long ways away. I mean, would you mind just kind of letting it go? And Jesus responded back to him, you feed them. What'd you say? No, you feed them. I might not have heard you right. Did you say, we're supposed to feed them? You give them something to eat. Lord, come on. We got thousands of people. 5,000 men, not counting women and children. You don't understand what we're going to feed them? Maybe he goes back to the other disciples and says, hey, you know what he said? He said, we're supposed to feed them. They grab a guy. Maybe he's just back from Long John Silver's, you know? And he got a two-piece meal with extra rolls. You know, he's got two fish and 5 loaves, you know? So can't you just imagine them grabbing that bag? Maybe they're hungry themselves. Maybe Peter starts to eat a bite or something, you know, and he says, Lord, this is all we got. We got 2 fish and 5 loaves. He says, well, let's use them. About 5,000 men, he says, well, have them sit down in groups of 50. Lord, what are you planning? We don't have 5,000 Happy Meals. We don't have 5,000 Long John Silver meals. We have 1 meal, 2 fish and 5 loaves. Have them sit down. By the way, have you ever thought about how tough it would be to get maybe 20,000 guys sitting down in groups of 50? And why do you do it in groups of 50? I don't know. I just ask myself those kind of questions sometimes. He had them get together in groups of 50, maybe to help exercise their managerial ability. You know, he has them sit down in groups of 50, and look what he does. Everyone sat down, taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up into heaven. What's he do? He blesses them. He gives thanks for them. He broke them, and then he gave them to the disciples to distribute. Catch this for a minute. Catch this. The multiplication did not seem to happen in the Lord's hands. Are you catching that? He blessed them and he handed them, the Bible says, to the disciples. Where did the multiplication to feed 5,000 men and their families come? As they distributed them. Isn't that just like the Lord? You know, it's not, well, it's in the Lord's hands and it multiplies and then we've got enough to feed everybody. I mean, it could be that Peter would grab that first piece from Jesus, you know, that Jesus had blessed and said, hey, take a little piece. Hey, just a crumb. You pig, why are you taking such a big piece, you know? And starts handing them. We don't know. But it appears, according to that verse and according to that text, that the miracle of multiplication happened as the disciples distributed what was blessed. Now, I don't know if there's a huge principle there, but I see one. I see God loves to multiply what he has blessed when it's given away. When it's given away, he loves to multiply it to do more than it could ever do if it was kept to itself. This lunch could have fed 1 kid, but instead, it became much and fed the entire group. In fact, he gave it to the disciples to distribute to the people. They all ate and were satisfied. Oh, the needs that can be met when the blessed giving of God's generous people comes to meet the needs of the community and the world. Oh, man, can that ever bless people? Their needs are met. They're satisfied, and their hearts go up. Their hearts can't help but point to the Lord and say, thank you. From this time forward, Jesus was praised. From this time forward, Jesus was known as the man who multiplied bread and fish. God loves to multiply what he blesses. Are we giving him an opportunity? Are we letting him? Last one, just encourage you to put God first. Put God first in your finances. I know that that's not easy, but God loves to bless what he multiplies, and it has to be blessed for him to multiply it. Put God first in your finances. He says, I will throw open the windows of heaven. So today, maybe a takeaway for you. Maybe it's just to say, I'm going to prioritize my giving. Maybe you say, that's going to be the number. Maybe for right now, it's the 15th, 16th of the month for March. What if you and your spouse sit down right now? What if you, by yourself, if you're a single person, sit down and say, my budget for April, I'm going to do my finances for the next month, and I'm going to give every dollar a name and a destination, and my first priority is going to be giving, is going to be the Lord's work, is going to be God first. If you're a teenager, you get an allowance. What do you do with your allowance? You're a minimum wage worker, you work at a Burger King. What are you doing with that? But I only make some. I know. It's a trust issue. You're an executive in a place and you make $100,000 a year. Think about it. It's really no different than the $10. Prioritize. Percentage. If you have not started tithing, I encourage you. Not because the church needs your money. God does not need your money, but you need to give. A few of you have taken us up on the tithing challenge. The tithing challenge from Capital Vision is you start tithing, tithe your income. Try it for 10 months. If God doesn't do what he says, the church is prepared to give you all your tithe back. And we're talking about a money back guarantee. A bunch of years doing this. Arnie, how many people have we ever had come back and say, I want my money back? Zero. Zero. Now, I've had dozens, hundreds probably come back, dozens at least, and say, thank you for challenging us. It's totally revolutionized our finances. Yeah. You can't outgive God. I've never had a person say, oh, what happened? Well, I outgave God. You know, that just doesn't happen. Percentage. Maybe it'd be more progressive. Maybe you're a tither and you're saying, well, you're not talking to me today because I'm already doing that. I encourage you. Add a percentage. Do something that's over and above. The joy will abound as you're able to do that. Heavenly Father, thank you for challenging us with this area of finances. Thank you that it applies to every person across the board in direct ways. Would you encourage our hearts and grow us? Grow us as individuals, as married couples, or as families, or as the body of Christ. Show us today more of yourself, that we could be like Jesus, giving so that others would be well, giving so that others would be satisfied. Help us put everything in the Lord's hands. In Jesus' name, amen.